This morning I'm turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll read to you verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This morning, our subject of reflection is Christ's saving ability. Christ's saving ability. The ability of Christ to save. How is it like? And what makes him so? But in this chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, the apostle has been speaking about the perfect efficacy and the superiority of the priesthood of Christ above that of the Aaronic, which is of the old, as we all know, of the Levitical priesthood. So from verse 1 coming, he has been saying, he introduced that of Melchizedek, which was even before the time of the Levitical priesthood. And this is the gospel I have gone through to check one of, but then I just give a slide on this man called Melchizedek. You know, most of the time people think that before God called Abraham, the religion of God was totally out of the world. But the Bible gives us hints about what was happening then. This Melchizedek was a real person. So before the Levitical priesthood, there was a system of worship where there were priests that were made. And this history about this Melchizedek tells us he was the king of Salem. And historically, I mean, that's what we call Jerusalem today. I mean when it became Jerusalem. For the time, it was Jerusalem was captured by David. It was being inhabited by people who did not worship God. But this priest of Salem, so that before God called Abraham and even Levi came, there was a worship, but it was really small as at then. And his priesthood was not after the order of the Levitical priesthood. So that is why Christ's priesthood is compared to his. He was appointed by God, and his is different. And the writer uses that of Christ to show how it is extraordinary. So that he came from the tribe of Judah, meaning Melchizedek also came not from any of the tribes of Israel. But the Aaronic priesthood came under the Levitical, the Levite tribe, which has some limitations, which has was specifically for the people of Israel and their system which God gave them, which was the true system then. Okay, so that's the little thing I'll say about Melchizedek. We are told that there's a verse which tells us here that he didn't have beginning or end, but this was without a father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God by the priesthood. This one was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which only as God never had beginning or an end. But how the Melchizedek priesthood looked like, it was, I mean, like a representation of what Christ really is. So we say it was a type of Christ in that order. But then, out of this, the writer comes to verse 25 and he tells us that as Christ's priesthood is above that of the Aaronic and that system, wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The priest in the Old Testament stood in between the people and God. And the day of atonement, they have to go and make an offering for themselves and for the people. And Christ did a similar thing for us. And he is far beyond what they did. And now he tells us, the one that the priests were doing, as we are told in chapter 9, or chapter, it tells us that the sacrifices were not able themselves to take away sin, but it was used by God instituted that thing for the time being, so Christ will come. So, this set for us the ideas before we came to verse 25, it talks about Christ's saving ability. The Eka and Opeli said, yeah, share this to Mesuba, old Timmy or the Jimqua. And I make cancer. I share chapter no, I have fast as a way of people know. I'll share no account, a soft will be a friend of my kids. I am the priest of the Most High God. Let me just say, Ansana, Israel for Abraham, Yakov for Abraham, Israel for Abbas and Levi, for Ebaba, Aaron, the priest of Ebaba. Now, Yakov Paul, when you call for reaction almost summoner. Ah, almost so for nearly. But then she says, Israel for the Noah, Edema. Now, I'm a Kizadek, honor and all that priest at that time. And a few honors, you know. Now, but in right, I know the Yes Christ and the priesthood now, you know, na software or the two, Melchizedek, you know. Now, the two who are, you know, Chancellor, Miss Mamma, Melchizedek, own fear on us, and some of the own fear on us, and that Yes Christ will go to Judah for tribe. And our Kaka, the same will be found, who not Chem Mesima, priesthood, you know, a Dimusin, Aaron, Omodian. Then in the action now of a soul, me of Yes Christ, to me, a winning, I've seen Obibiara. So that is what I mean is about in this chapter. So now let's continue. So what makes Christ priesthood superior and efficacious? That is the prominence of his person, his being, and also the eternality of his office. In verse 24, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. His eternal being, he came to take our human nature, but he lives forever. Though he died, he rose again, and he lived by himself. All the other priests, they were contrasted that there were so many priests in that system because they were not allowed to live forever, but they were human, ordinary human beings. But Christ, what makes his priesthood superior and so effective is his prominence, who he is. He's the Son of God above angels. He's equal with God. He's God himself who came. Emmanuel, God with us, who came to tabernacle with us. And also the matchless preciousness of his sacrifice. All the priesthood in the Old Testament offered sacrifices, but the sacrifices were not a match to what Christ himself did. In the Old Testament, the priests have to sacrifice for themselves on the Day of Atonement and also do for the people because they were sinners themselves. But Christ, he needed not to offer anything for himself. He was sinless. That we are told in verse 27. Who needed not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So his own being, his person, who he is, and what he did, his sacrifice, and the preciousness of sacrifice, his office, his immediate mediatorial office, as he comes to stand in between us and God, is eternal mediation. It never wipes away. So that although that he saves, he ever lives to, as we are told, the last part of our verse, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So every aspect of Christ's priesthood was better than that of the Aaronic priesthood. In every aspect. The arrangement, I mean, the scheme, that the promises, the appointment, the guarantees, it's forever. The appointment from before was from eternal. It's God who said, I have made it. Through Aaron, and Aaron too was made by God, but Aaron was in time. Christ was from eternity. And Christ's own priesthood was the time of the new covenant, covenant of grace, where God, by faith in him, forgives sin. Without us, he required that we should obey the law. So it was far better, and it's so broad, and it's for the whole world. The Aaronic priesthood for just the people of Israel for a time. Christ's own priesthood is for the whole sons of Adam whom God will call to himself. So it is far, far better and greater than that of the Aaronic priesthood. So in the effect of all these differences, that the wide difference and the greater and the eternality of it, the effect is that he is able to save. Aaron and his priests, his name, and all of them could not claim salvation, being a savior themselves. He's able to save. That's why that in the old preachers, it's salvific efficacy in his sacrifice, in himself. He has that kind of power to save. The can say, yes, used to name in the software, need your quite a fast or better software, any jumadia or fast in the juma. Any mesma, what's your own yarn or a cream? If you say, I did any cream, it's unchanging, it's forever. So now, in considering our text, we think of Christ's saving ability. And then the first thing that he's able to say, because the Lord Jesus Christ possesses perfect and infinite righteousness in himself.
Yes, Christo, or what? Seneya, a dimu, ah, any year. The Seneya, or you go to baby now, as a nipper, we have a character, which means to us. Even if I saw us, we will be super.
Christ has the ability to see because he has perfect and infinite righteousness in himself. He doesn't derive from anyone, it's from himself. You see, he doesn't derive from anyone, it's from himself. He lived a sinless life, no fault was found in him. This is the evidence of why he is perfect and his righteousness is perfect and infinite. The egg said, the idea used to open your bedroom and say, on no animal, the train here, a dimu, in a Samsung area. Or you'll be our training or China, which means you need you. And I said, it won't change me. No, Samsung Timu, ah, I come, I can't be any more. As verse 26 tells us, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was holy, not merely outwardly righteous, but pure in heart. You see, some people, I mean, we human beings sometimes can just show out, we like, I mean, right things, we don't want to cheat, we don't want to do this, we don't, but then in our hearts, only God knows what is there. Oh, nipa news or nipa de tumi aso ye de ye fair fair, but ye akume mu ye akume fair de nim. But Jesus Christ no akume mu ne hosisi pure in heart, and we are told that he was harmless, meaning not he never injured anyone, he never harmed anybody by his words or actions, he never lied, he never insulted, fault were not found in him, whether by words or by action. Nobody could accuse him of any of such. He is the only one who have ever lived on earth. That is to be said that he never did any wrong. Only Jesus Christ. All the records about him and all the evidences about him. He is the only one. All the history of persons recorded in the Bible have some wrong in them. All the greats from Abraham, I mean, you can count them. All the Bible tells us how their faith were and how they, God, I mean, live with them, but yet their life were recorded, which we see the wrongs in them. Oh, you can't mention anybody in the Bible except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a plan to make Jesus Christ perfect. No. Because before the history of Christ was written, the Old Testament was there. We knew even the prophets of old, who were Elijah himself, and all the great men, their faults were recorded. That makes the Bible God's book, because all the religious books of the world, they will never write about their leaders, whatever wrong they did. Yet they were just mere humans. But Christ, whatever he did, was written. And we see his interaction with people and his reaction. Even at the time of death, when he was being insulted, beaten, he was quiet. He never. And at one point, Pilate was so alarmed. He said, "You are saying all this in the Bible. We don't answer a word." And we are told that Pilate also, he marveled at him. He has that power to restrain himself, which we don't have. So Christ was perfect. He never was harmless. Every accusation that was raised against him by those who have corrupted the law, we know that the people of the Pharisees, and then the only accusation they brought against him was that they themselves have corrupted the law of God, and they expected him to also do the same. They said he broke the Sabbath, but they were wrong. They have rather interpreted the Sabbath for themselves and showing that Christ has broken the Sabbath, and rather show that they are rather doing the wrong. And remember when they accused him also that the disciples were not washing their hands. Rather, they were rather putting wrong traditions, following wrong traditions. So we see that Yehusa Adibia Yesu, yeah, church or Bible, Kakakwa Yehuno, a train said, not one yet, a penitent, one young from Subia, one Samsu. That is Christ. He has no sin that edge to sin. No, he has power over that. He was undefiled. The verse also, verse 26 also tells that he was undefiled. He was only found by any sinful desire or ambition. There was nothing in him that he desired or he wanted to do that was simply against the will of God. Adibiara unya person obey and obedience biano. Nay I didn't go I just money. Why not angel?
You know, sin always defiles the soul. Sin always defiles the soul. But from such impurity, the Lord was free from. Bonne, Emmanuel, the Amaya Cra, and as we in Yabra, Bonnie, Su, Elon, Yamin, air time, air born in India. So, I'm going to book for sugar coffee, so I born in India. I'm going to India, I'm going to born in India. But Jesus Christ, a beard in Hosna. So, always the Father, remember when he was baptized, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, he said that, "This is my Son, I will hear him." Because he does his Father's will. So that through him, we also can know what God wants us to be. And the verse also, verse 26 also tells us, he was separate from sinners. Though he lived with sinners, yet it was just to do them good. Remember one time the Pharisees accused him that he was a friend of, he eats with sinners. He goes to the house of sinners. But yet, he never followed the feelings, the ideas and the views of sinners. He was there with them so that he can save them. He came to live among us so he can save our sinners. Or Baba we are one year so that we to me the boy for. And perfectly his life demonstrated that. He reproved sinners, even those who were following. Remember the case of Martha and Mary. When he visited them, Martha was busy preparing food, everything. Even that thing was not sinful. Mary was listening quietly. Later, Martha came to accuse Mary of not helping her. You know what Lord Jesus Christ said? Mary has chosen the right thing. You see, even those who were his friends was able to, he was bold to tell them when they are wrong. He never looked on wrong, and yet he was among those who always did the wrong. Such is the man we are talking about. He was separate from sinners. You and I, even when we are not separate from sinners, we sin. When we are not separate from others that are doing wrong, we sin. And you lock a man in a dungeon, or cast him in the forest. The mind, the heart, the desires will come. The sinful, the bitterness will come. The filthy lust will come. So that is why those early centuries of the Christian history, those who were living ascetic life were just a funny beings. It's not about you. Putting yourself out of the crowd that you become holy. Your heart and your minds are already filthy. It's about you having your life in line with God. Fearing God and living according to that, knowing His salvation, which purifies us from everything that is sinful. So indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was morally perfect. This is the only righteousness that meets the demand of God's law. Yes, Christ, no, no pen or EOBR or any. That's that training, a dim, you know. The laws of God, the Ten Commandments, all the injunctions, everything. It is this perfect righteousness that can really say that can overcome or can really obey. That's why we are told in Romans chapter 3, Christ is the end of the law for them who believe in Him. He's the end of the law. He's the end of the law. So by His perfect morality, He was able to offer His sinless blood for an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Sir, Mesma, ne su ene ne bain libiaye per perno. Ah, it's in a dimuno. And you know, to me, I didn't know. Any moja about for real, I saw a nima bonnie. Because if he were, there was to be any sin in him, he couldn't have offered himself. God wouldn't have accepted it. It would have been in vain. So he was able to offer it. In Ephesians 5:3, we are told, Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. God looked upon Christ's offering and accepted it because he was a perfect being. That is what the Bible says. He gives an offering and a sacrifice. You know, this verse has so much that if we can even think of it this morning. The offering, referring to Old Testament offerings, and the sacrifices of which included probably the bloody sacrifice. So everything was met, and God accepted it on our behalf. So you and I, coming to God, we don't need to go to offer anything, because whatever we offer, God doesn't accept it. We just come through the Savior if we have received Him, if you have given our heart to Him, if you have repented of sin, if you have gone to Him and looked on Him who was pierced for us, if we have asked Him to wash our hearts and given our heart to Him so that He has given us that nature which by grace God accepts. His own righteousness covering us. I remember last Monday I was talking to some people, and after I finished, one of them asked me, so, because I was telling them that unless we are perfect righteous, we can't go to heaven. And he asked me, so how can it, then nobody can go to heaven. I said, yes, nobody can go to heaven by himself. And I showed that if, let's say, as you are sitting there, I put a blanket on you. If I look at you, whom bless you? I see the blanket, I say, yes. That's what the Bible tells us. If we come to Christ, his blood covers us from our own sins and from the wrath of God. And God sees nothing but the blood of Christ. His righteousness covering us. So that before God, we are holy, but not in ourselves. Even the most purest Christian can never be holy in himself. So sin lies there. So you see, this is what God requires, a perfect righteousness, which is he made an offering. Christ, he has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You remember, people also say that there's a teaching that Christ offered the sacrifice for Satan, to Satan. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Satan, we have no wrong Satan. Satan himself is a captive. He only has control over us because we are sinners. He is the chief sinner. But then the sacrifice was made to God. The atonement was made to God to take us from the wrath, his law. It is his law that has, the curse of his law that is sitting on us. All the miseries of sin, the miseries that sin brings to us, it's God who has given it. It was as a result of our sin. He gives us the miseries. So, if sin is taken away, he takes away the misery. Satan has nothing. He only has power over us because we are sinners. And that is called the delegated power. He himself is he's under authority. God checks his movement and what is that. So, the sacrifice to God for a sweet, not Satan for a sweet smelling savor. Satan, Christ has nothing, Satan doesn't have any power for us, so Christ will come and deliver us. Satan's power is cut off by Christ's power, not his sacrifice. When we are saved, we are delivered from his tyranny over us, which makes us to be unbelievers and also love our sins. Okay. So by his righteous human nature, and also when we talk of Christ's righteousness, let us not forget, as God is always righteous, we are talking about his human nature. When he came to this world, like Adam was created, that's what we are talking about. As our mediator, that's what people get this wrong. When we talk of Christ, also we are told in Hebrews that by suffering he was made perfect. People thinking that Christ was not perfect, but when he came to this world, then his perfection became. No, it is his human nature, his mediatorial work for us. That is what that part of his humanity is talking about. But Christ, as God, is always righteous. He need not to come and suffer to be righteous, no. By his work as our mediator, so far and hot so being tempted in any no obey to one man, and they can say, no, I'm obeying who? So, and it's only a so any one you're cooking. But so you're cooking there. And something we ask, no, or 100%. Or in here, so Obabe, says, or you'll be our team in any. Nemo, you need pursuit of fire, no, to be proof, we say, yes. Sadly, pursuit of fire, no, not going to be any more. Sounds to me at the deep one, so. He was able to overcome sin, Satan, and every power that's against the soul by his human nature, which was perfect. Yes, true, he was God who came from glory, but his human nature, who was sustained by the Spirit, was able to overcome everything that stood in the way of our salvation. So, by his human nature, he was able to satisfy the wrath of God against all human transgressions. If, okay, he came just as God, everybody says, oh yeah, God, he was God. He was God, that is why he was able to do what he did. But he came as a human being. People saw him, he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he felt pain, he cried, he wept, he mourned at the graveside of Lazarus. He was a human being. That's what the Bible teaches us. So he was able to satisfy the wrath of God against all human transgressions. And look at in Isaiah 53 verse 6, we are told, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. In here, if you are born in you born in the journey, if you are born in the journey, he laid it on him, like the scapegoat, the day of atonement, to take it away to the land of forgetfulness, so that when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, our sins before God is wiped out. God said, their sins I will not remember anymore. Such is the way and the salvation we have through Christ. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's righteousness, which he requires us, God is making that for us in him. So I am fortunate here now, all pay for your honor. I am young man, or the Christian ambassador, or yeah, I want to move. What a kindness that we have wronged, we have sinned against God, but he has chosen to wrought righteousness for us. We don't have that righteousness. No human being has that righteousness. But then he has what? Wrought his son so that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we come to believe in him. So if we want the righteousness that God has set in this sinful state, whoever we are, if we are in need of this, then you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only him. We come and ask him. He only made a perfect and divinely accepted goodness. He only made this. He only had it. And he only sacrificed something before God. So we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you can say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now give you rest. Mumbra min jamua. Ma breni hao damusu. Wani hao damusu. Na memamu. Memamu. Ahumajie. He didn't just say it. He has the ability to give us. If we are burdened with our sins, if we know that, and truly everyone must know, just that we have been deceived, so sometimes we don't know, and the love of sin and the deception of Satan makes us think we are okay. But if we know, we are made to know, then we will come at this call that come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. Okay, I'll move on to the next thing. He's able to save sinners because he was appointed by God to be the savior of the world. Not only that he was only far by nature by himself, he's had the work as what? Well, the savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world purposely to save sinners. That was his work. That's why I always have issue with this charismatic point, this prosperity preachers. They always confuse the blessings of redemption by thinking that when Christ saves us, God of Christ death, Christians should not be poor. Christians should not be sick. Christians should not be troubled. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The physical blessings of Christ's redemption make when we out of this world. This world, as last time I said, is subject to vanity because it is in a state of sin. God will never allow this world to go on smoothly so long as sin is in the world. And the miseries of this life taught us to realize we are not living in a safe place. How can somebody who is living in a desert feel that he's at home? He deceives himself. Rain, it will not rain. He has to go and look for water. He has to maybe, there's no road, he has to go through the desert sand. And yet, he feels that, I'm living in a palace. It's a deception. That's what many people think in this world. We are living, as people used to say, in a side of hell, a veil of tears. And yet people think that we are better. Look at us. One day, a week or a month will not pass by, then we are sick, something, disappointment, some suffering, losses. And yet you think we are okay. We are not okay in this world. This world, as I said the other time, is not the best of worlds. Okay. So the Savior was appointed to be the Savior of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This says the Apostle Paul, the chief apostle, says that he was chief of sinners. Yes. Apostle Paul was, apart from other things, he was known for being a murderer, he was killing Christians. But then, they say that the grace of God found him. He was saved. And now he became one of those, as he says, the chief of sinners. Yes, that was him. The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed and he lived and died because of the salvation of sinners. God raised him from the dead, exalted him to his own right hand, that he might be the captain of eternal salvation. So that all who travel to heaven, all who be delivered from sin, must come through him. He is the captain to all saved people. In Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the altar of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, unto all them that give their heart to him, to receive his command. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Yes, my heart. Yes, I come. But those who will not obey, he's not your savior. They wouldn't have eternal salvation. They would never know the salvation of the Lord. That's why he said, all to them that obey him. He said, come. So the gospel message is invitation, but it's a command also. We come. But for some things, we can just decide to come or not. If we don't come, we despise God's mercy. If we come, we embrace the command. So that's why obey. Believing has something with obey. If you don't obey, you can't believe. If you don't take the word of Christ, you can't believe him. People sometimes say, oh, Christ has come to die, and that is all. Yes, the whole world is saved. It's a lie. We have to obey him and come to him. That's what the Bible tells us. So to be saved from sin, Satan, and the curse of the law, we have to obey him. To be saved from our sin, punishment, the power of Satan, in our part of the world, always I will repeat this, and many these false prophets are deceiving people. Because, you know, our traditional culture is mixed up with this, Jew and witches. So that is what these false prophets are doing. And churches think that, oh, people that God have saved need deliverance. So they will do deliverance service. What nonsense. Christ's salvation has saved me from sin, power of darkness. And sometimes I tell some of my colleagues those times, them they are not saved. Salvation includes the power of, being saved by the power of sin, power of Satan, power of everything. We are in the hand of God. God saves me from everything. So if I'm saved, I think I can be witched. I ask people who say, oh, you're too negro. Then you're not a Christian. No! A Christian can never be Jude or something like that. A Christian can never be, this tradition. They can't. No! It is perfect. If ever I should be having this witchcraft to have influence on me, then I'm not saved. Yes, that's what the Bible says. And Christians have lived, and there's a testimony on that. So you see, this false prophet are deceiving because, as the Bible said, these people without the knowledge of God are cursed. They don't know. They don't know. And they have been deceived. And now the people think that you can pay so that God can deliver them from demons. So they will go and sow seed and do many. This is nonsense. That has nothing to do in the Bible. I have a friend. He told me that on Wednesdays now, he doesn't go to work, but he does his own work. He goes to prayers. And I told him that, who told him to go to prayers? Because he wants his business to go, his family to be protected. I said, no, it's a lie. He said, seek Christ for yourself. Know the salvation of Christ. And I told him, because of fear that you are going, but you don't fear God. You think that the prayer center, the so-called prophet there can pray for you so that you'll be protected? You're deceiving your own self. And that is what many people, the common thing. And those who attend this so-called Alpha Hour and everything, I think people pushing is all that. Total nonsense. And they think that there's some power there. No. If you know Christ for yourself, he's the priest. He's our mediator. We go to God by him. We don't need anybody to give us special prayers. We come to church, we pray together. But it's not my prayers that is going to do anything. God hears each one of us if we come to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears us. And if we are willing to come to him by his own terms. You know, people think that when they pray, God, it should happen immediately. So if it doesn't happen, then maybe somebody will pray, it will happen immediately. No, that's not like this. If God, if you pray, God doesn't listen. Check, am I praying right? Is my life right? If it's right, then I wait. I wait. You see, people sometimes think that prayer, you just pray, it doesn't matter how my life is, it doesn't matter how I live for God, and it doesn't matter if God is willing to answer me or not. No, it matters. So we see that to be saved from sin, Satan, and the curse of the law, we must come to Christ. You look to none other but Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of sin, but the power that have controlled us in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read that to you quickly, then I'll move on. It tells us where Satan has his control over the unbelievers. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past, from verse 1. And you had still quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan has any influence on you when you disobey God. When you are under the curse of the law, the curse of sin. Yes, he moves your heart, he moves your desire, he moves your ambitions. And you just follow money, you follow the world, you follow to preserve your life in this, your sinful life. But if you are not among the children of disobedience, no, he has no power over you. So I move on. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save because he is full of compassion. His kindness is so complete. Not that he's able to save, but he's ever willing to save. He feels sorrow when he sees sinners misled about their soul's need. Nehemiah also said, "The one for concern for omukradi here." Look at the example here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Here, it's not their physical condition he was worried about, their soul. He saw the people of Israel burdened with the ceremonies of religion and the vain doctrines and traditions of the Pharisees and felt their spiritual poverty. He felt they were people without a shepherd, people that they have no one to lead them to God. And the people, you know, before Christ came, the people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah. So majority of them, that's why we were told that there were many who came as false Christ. And they will follow. And then they will follow because they thought that the Savior has come. So you see, many were following whatever. And they want that the promise of God that he restored them again. They wanted it. So they became like so conscious about deliverance. And yet, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious leaders of the time were misleading. Is that not what you're having today? So-called false prophets and man of God, whatever. What are they teaching people? Their own opinions. Not the word of God. They don't teach people, they don't lead people to Christ. They lead people to themselves. And make them of their money and their intelligence and all their time. And yet people are happy to go after this so-called big man of God. It's nonsense. The word of God teaches us. Really, anyone can come to Christ. Anyone can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our spiritual needs. He knows that by sin, we are affected and we cannot think right of God. And we don't have faith. Elsewhere, we are told that he is the altar of our faith. And that as he's the altar of faith, he's able to bring it to completion. True faith in Christ is from him. He gives us. So the Lord Jesus Christ even today also sympathizes with the misled. False hopes of salvation, false spiritual experiences. He sympathizes with that. If only such one at this era will turn to him, he will instantly say, if only people will cry to him and ask him and tell him of their sins. If only people will come and recognize how they have lived again and not be bold because maybe they are church attendants, maybe they did it for the church, or they do something for church, or they do something in his name. If only people will think of who they are before him without whatever they do. If one day will come, Christ will save them. He also sheds tears on carelessness because he knows their ruin. His compassion not only for those who are misled, but even those who stand against him. In Luke 19, there's an example of 41 to 42. Look at what he expressed on the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. While the people of Jerusalem and Judah were thinking of political, economic stability, and how their nation will flourish, Christ was weeping. You see? How people were thinking of how to advance and become prosperous nation in this world, Christ was weeping. Oh, the people have missed what God promised for you. He promised salvation for your soul. He promised to send a Savior who will save you from your sin. But look at you. You are thinking of the Roman occupation. You are thinking of the being colonized. You want your liberty to live in your life of sin. He was weeping over that city. He said, the thing that belongs to your peace, the peace, to have peace with God, to know that my sins are forgiven and that his anger is not on me, and to know that what I do before him is right, to peace. Have that peace. Thou will give me peace on this earth, despite my condition in this world. But they are hid from thy eyes. So you see, when we think of material prosperity and safety, yes, spiritual things will be hidden from my eyes. When I think of my health and my business, my family, myself, God will never have anything to do with me. And yet this is what is being preached around. Every preaching is saying about business ideas and motives and all that. No, this is not what the Bible is about. Christ's salvation, his compassion touches those who are in the ruin of sin. He still weeps over unrepentant sinners today. All those who despise him and continue in their sinful ways. Yet in all this rebellion, Jesus Christ merciful says that him that come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. This verse was said after he said that people don't believe in him, but then those that his father will call, he will bring them to him. And I say that those who, even in the midst of such an unbelief, he that will come to him, he will not cast him out. Despite our rebellion, despite our carelessness about what Christ is to us, if we come to him, say that I will in no wise cast him out. It's a promise. But how do we take this? So finally, Christ is able to save. Christ's ability to save is unmatched because he saves to the uttermost. That's what the verse tells. He saves to the uttermost. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. The Greek word uttermost means full-ended. And it tells of the extent of Christ's saving ability. Not that he's just able to save, the extent, I mean, how wide and how great it is. So first, it implies that the salvation of a sinner by Lord Jesus Christ is not partial. It's not something halfway. It is not the righteousness of Christ and that of the sinner. Christ does not give us his righteousness, and the sinner also adds his righteousness. This false teaching from the priest of hell. Down through the centuries, it has been a long Christian history. Always, some people think that, oh yes, Christ has died for sin. But you have to do something. All that you do doesn't count. Salvation is in Christ alone. By faith in him. It doesn't, whatever, your repentance does not add up to your salvation. Repentance does not save. Yes, we are supposed to repent and come. It doesn't save us. It is faith in him alone. It is what he did on Calvary that gives us his righteousness. And this error has so many versions, people having so many things. Anytime you think of anything you do to ask your salvation, no, it doesn't work that way. It means that you are confused about what you are. You don't know what salvation is about. Because the Bible plainly tells us that every good a sinner does is a filthy rag before God. In Isaiah 64:6. Every good, the righteous goodness of the righteous or the good things of a sinner is a filthy rag. So where do you have something to add to what Christ has done? Already our life is in ruins and is in imperfect. He has come to bring us perfection. And you say, oh, I want to add my imperfection to it. No, it's a filthy rag. Where then can a child of Adam claim righteousness in God's salvation? Adam himself was run away when God came. And you and I, even that time, sin has not raped him much. Adam, and yet people are bold to say that, yes, Christ saves, but we have to do something. It's a lie. Those who think their good works must be part of their salvation, they are excluded from Christ's righteousness. They can never have it. It must be full or none. In Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You think that, oh, God has said I'm doing it so that he will be pleased with me. The Bible says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then wherein can a sinner be justified? Right, then we are told, for by grace are you saved through faith, and they are not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If somebody gives you a gift, are you part of the gift? What, when you stretch your hand to take a gift, or you go to take the gift, the gift is for who? It's for the person who gave you. You have no credit to take. All the pains you have to go to take the gift, it's nothing. It's a gift, and it's from the giver to the receiver. The second also, the word uttermost tells us of the extent of Christ's saving ability, which also implies that when Christ saves a sinner, he preserves him to the end. Not just the extent, but what? The duration of it. He saves the person on the end where the person must be with God forever. He is able to keep that person through whatever happens to that time. If Christ should save a sinner and after all loses him, then his ability to save must be deficient. Yes. If he should save me and along the line allow me to go back, then there's no salvation. It's not that salvation which is from the Almighty God, who is all powerful. No, it's not like that. this is what he said about those he sees in John chapter 10, 27 to 29. He says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Is your salvation genuine? Then this is what the Bible says. If it's not genuine, you are not a sheep. Do you hear Christ? That is it. It's not just said that I've given them eternal. It's said that my sheep, my people hears my voice. Do you obey Christ? Do you live for him? Do you know him? Are you part of his people? Then truly your salvation is through God's eternal life. You will never perish. But if I do not obey him, if I can't hear his voice through his word, I live according to what I please and I choose. He's not my master and Lord. And I claim that I'm a sheep of Christ. I'm deceiving myself. Because he said that those that he saved, I give unto them eternal life. The life that salvation brings is eternal. Yes, you will say, oh, wait, yes, temporarily we may die, but you live after. Christ himself died and rose up again and live on eternity. They shall never perish. They shall never be lost from that fellowship they have with God. It will be brighter and brighter, and heaven, it will be complete. The believer's life progresses. Remember when there was a conflict between King Saul and the house of David? It tells us the house of Saul got weakened and weakened, and the house of David got stronger and stronger. That's the picture. Saul was that of the rebellion. David was that of faithfulness. So the Christian's life grows from this. Yes, there's so much weaknesses, and we fall, we rise, but totally we shall never perish. That's what the Bible tells us. Christ has not abandoned the work of sinners' salvation midway. He saved all who trust and trust their salvation to his hands to the end. Why? Because he ever lived to make intercession for us. He stands in. He's always standing in for the one he has saved. Intercession by prayer. Whatever difficulty that stands in the way, Christ is there to meet us. So he has saved me. He doesn't leave me to go on with myself. All that I need to really get to heaven, he gives. The people of Israel, when they were saved from Egypt, they look at all their rebellions. But what happened? They were able to go to the promised land. God never abandoned them in the desert. Such is the picture of our salvation. We are imperfect beings. Those who say that, oh, we can lose our salvation. Oh, so when Christ comes and a Christian is sinning, will he go to heaven? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. But that also tells us that Christians are at liberty to live in sin. No. In Romans chapter 6, shall we live in sin and that grace may abound? Say, no, God forbid. The Christians are afraid to sin. Yes, that doesn't mean he may not fall into sin. So that's not the issue of I'm saved, then I fell into sin. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, if my salvation is genuine, my heart pants after God, my sins are a worry to me, and I hate to disobey the Lord, and I want to live for him. If anyone claims to be saved and after losing it, their salvation is not genuine. It's not true. It's not true. So I don't say, oh, this person used to go to church, but now, see, he's a drunkard. No, going to church is not salvation, or claiming that I'm saved is not salvation. It's God. Is it by their fruit, he shall know them. Is a person persevering in a life of righteousness, a life of prayer, a life of obedience, service to the Lord, a life of willing that he will please God every day? That is the picture. By their fruits, you shall know them. So Christ saved from the present and future consequences of sin. Not just the present, but the future. He saves us from the power, guilt, defilement, and love of sin. So that those that he has saved, though they live in a sinful way and they have a sinful nature, they always hate their sins. They never love them. Even when they have fallen into them, they feel the bitterness. And want God to really cleanse them and grant them the liberty, the strength to overcome sin. They don't live in sin. He saves sinners from the fear and shame that sin produces. Because when they have confessed to him, he brightens their faith. The believers, else our life will be bitter. Because when you sin, you feel your bitterness, you are down. But then you go to Christ, you confess, ask for grace again. It goes on. Like he gives you that joy in your heart again to be able to embrace the Christian journey again. He also saves sinners from the despair of death and eternal hell. Death is a fear to everybody, but then to the believer, he knows that Christ died and rose again, and he has demonstrated that he will save us from death. When we die, he will raise up us again. And those from the eternal hell, eternal damnation. So this is our hope, and this is our joy, that this life, no matter how it happens to us, we have a resting place in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, I come to the end of the conclusion of my talk. And Christ is able to save to the uttermost. But look at what it is added, that but only those that come unto God by Him. Only those come to God by Christ alone. He saves everyone, anyone from everywhere, but if only we can come to God through Him. We come to God resting all our hopes of salvation, all our hopes of being forgiven, all our hope of acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess it. Then He will receive us. Only those who are burdened with their life of sin and seek for relief. He said, come unto me, all you that are labored and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Only those who have realized their rebellion against God and now seek reconciliation with Him. I have seen that since I was born into this world, I have not really lived up to God's standard. Like the prodigal son. Father, receive me. I have done wrong. But you add me to even the meanness of all your servants. But God, when He saves, despite our sinfulness, He makes us part of His children. In the children of God, whether someone is a pastor or just somebody who cannot even preach, we are all the same before God. We all have the same privileges. We are all given the crown of life. There's no degrees in the children of God. He sees us the same. We, whatever grace or gift given us before God, we are all the same. And that is the chief of sinners and the so-called smaller sinners. We are all the same before God when we are saved. So, if we look to be have reconciliation with God, if you have seen the abiding of sin, if you are one of these, Christ says He's willing to save you. Even now, He's willing to take you from your fears and your dangers and the fear of sin, the fear of eternal hell. He's able to embrace you and bring you to Himself. When you come to Him in repentance and trust in Him alone, He's able to save you. Let's